We are in the book of 1 Samuel, but do not turn there. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be jumping out of Samuel into a study in Ephesians just briefly. We're going to remain in the Old Testament. We're remaining where we were, but we're using it as a place to move on. Samuel, it records the life of an individual who's probably arguably the saddest individual in the whole Bible, a guy by the name of Saul. Saul had a terrible life. He had a terrible situation. No screen? I don't have. Do we? He's not up there, in case you're wondering. He's in the Bible. But a guy by the name of Saul. Saul had great contrast in his life. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us about the beginning of his ministry. Several things about Saul that are important for us to understand. First of all, he's the first guy in the Bible to hold the title of Messiah. We think Messiah is unique to Jesus, and it is unique ultimately to Jesus, but it wasn't originally his title. It was the title that the Jewish people gave all of their kings, beginning with who? Saul. Saul is the first person in the Bible called Messiah. That may stir you a little bit, but the name literally means the anointed one. He certainly was. He was the first one anointed to be king of Israel, anointed by Samuel. The contrast is, here's the way it began. God changed Saul's heart, it says, after his anointing. And all these signs were fulfilled in that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. This is a guy that's filled with the Holy Spirit. A guy that's anointed, a guy that holds the title of Messiah. I mean, he's starting off, everything looks great about him. Everything looks wonderful. He's good looking, he's capable, he at least seems to be humble. He's got all these things, and then not too many years later, we have from this extreme to this extreme. After his disobedience, after his determination not to own his own sin, but to blame other people, this is what happened to him. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Ooh, that's bad. And not only, it wasn't just a subtraction, there was an addition. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. As consequence for his disobedience, he gets this kind of situation. Now, that's sad, isn't it? Sad, it's tragic. It's also scary. Now, some people read this, there are some that read this and say, wow, the same thing could happen to us. Is it possible? Can I be so bad that I can go all the way from the filling of the Holy Spirit to the being filled by having this kind of subtraction and addition in my life? I mean, that's scary if it's possible. It's scary, isn't it? David certainly was scared of it. He writes this in Psalm 51, verse 11. After his own sin, now he saw Saul, he saw the way Saul lived. Saul sinned, but not nearly as bad as David did. David committed murder, committed adultery. David had some tough stuff against his record. He cries out to God in Psalm 51 this very way. Do not cast me away from your presence, he says to God. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Why do you think he said that? He'd seen it, hadn't he? That is not something that I want. He asked a very specific request. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's scared of it, and certainly the absence of the Holy Spirit is not a trifling thing. This is what the Scripture says about the lack of the presence, or the presence of the Spirit, the lack thereof. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Say, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, according to the Bible, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. The Bible teaches us that the moment of faith equals the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. The question that I want us to address, and it's going to take us several Sundays to do, is it possible, once having received the Spirit of God, to have Him subtracted from us, and also the everlasting life that He gives to us, and a person that was headed to heaven be put in a situation where they're now headed to hell? Is it possible for the saved to be lost? Possible for us to lose our salvation? The simple answer to that question is no, it's not possible. That's the simple, straightforward answer. Now you can all go home, right? Because you're done. I just told you. But like I said, the thorough answer, the full answer, is going to take us several Sundays to accomplish this, because I think it deserves a full answer. One of the reasons why we jump off at the place where we are in Saul, because some that believe that you can lose their salvation use the example of Saul as saying this is what can happen to any believer. Well, they mistake several things. First of all, since Saul, Jesus Christ, the real, the ultimate Messiah, has come and died for our sins. That changed things. In fact, drastically changed things. The era in which Saul is in, the era that we are in, post-resurrection era that we're in, has changed things completely, but we're going to consider those things. The salvation that we have through God's Son, Jesus Christ, is very different than what was affected upon people prior to Christ in the ages of Saul. Holy Spirit did come and go. Today, as we're going to see, He does not come and go. Now, before we move off into Ephesians chapter 2, I want to give credit where credit's due. A guy by the name of Jerry Shirley, a guy I don't know, but a pastor who's done a good job, had an outline. I'm borrowing from his outline for some of the stuff I'm doing today. I want to give credit to this guy. He put things together real well, and so I want to make sure that, I know you don't know him either, but if you ever come across him, you can write him and say, Pastor Bill likes your stuff, because he did an excellent job. So, having said that, we're ready to go into Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe the best place for settle the questions concerning our salvation, not a better place, I would say, in the Scriptures than Ephesians chapter 2. So I want to, if you would turn there, because I want all of your eyes on the Scriptures, because it's very important. And let me just say this. You're here this morning, you say, well, I think I can lose my salvation. And I would say to you, you can keep that position. I'm not encouraging you, nor should anyone ever encourage you to change your position based upon what some pastor or preacher, or even an entire congregation, believes, okay? So I would say you reserve the right to say, I disagree with you, and that's perfectly within your prerogative. Allow the Scriptures to convict you. Allow the Spirit of God working through the Scriptures to convict you. With that conviction, then you won't stand up and say, well, Pastor Bill says, or the Island Baptist Church says, well, what good is that? It's worthless, really. I mean, I can't find any credit in that. But if you say, the Spirit of God through the Scriptures taught me, oh, that's some position you can't be argued down from, and that's where I want you to be today. Those who feel that they can lose their salvation are people who, in my opinion, are short on knowledge in two areas. One, they're short on knowledge on what we were before Christ, our lost position. We forget what lost people are like. And number two, they're short on knowledge of the salvation that affected us to bring us into Christ. They're short on two things. One or the other, or most times both. And we're going to see if Ephesians can't straighten up some of that misunderstanding here this morning. The first thing that we need to do, the first step we need to take in understanding our eternal security in Christ, is understand what we were without Him. People like me that have been saved, I was saved at 8 years old. I'm grateful to God for that. That's my testimony. I wasn't off into a whole lot of stuff by the time I was 8. I'm grateful that God rescued me out of a sinful life. Even though I was 8 years old, I was raised in a great family. I was taught Christ, and at a very early age, I was ready to accept Him. Some of your stories are not the same, but there is a way that our stories are all identical, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. Who we were before Christ. First thing that we were, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, first thing that we were is that we were dead. What does it mean to be lost? A lost person, listen, according to the Scriptures, is a dead person. They are dead. How so? Let's consider. You were, notice it says, they're dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul writing to the Ephesian church. These are now no longer. He says, you were, past tense. You were dead. As a lost person, we were dead. Notice it doesn't say we will be dead. That is, one day in hell. We should be dead because of the sins we committed. We deserve to die, because it doesn't say those. What does it say? We were, past tense. Actually, the Greek, literally, the emphasis of the Greek is a state of being. Literally, some of your NIVs actually does a little bit better job, I think, in the handling of the Greek in this case. Some of your NIVs say, being dead, does it not? Some of you with NIV translation. Being a state of being. It wasn't just something that happened to us, something that took place in time. It was a continual process of being dead. There never was a time at which we were alive, ever, from the time of birth to the time of death, essentially. We were in a state of being. So if we pass out of this state, this life, in a state of being that is dead, guess what happens? You get to stay dead forever. It's called the second death. Not a good thing. So being dead, it says, a perpetual state. You say, but I was breathing when I was lost. Yes, you were. I was eating. I was playing. I had some good times. Yes, I don't doubt that. But you were dead. How do we know? Well, we just read it. There it is. If your experience in life contradicts Scripture, who's wrong? Yeah, that's the way it needs to be. Blessed are those who believe, not because they feel it, it just doesn't feel like it's true. Well, get over that. Just let it be so. What it says is what it says. It's not just that it says it here. It says it in a lot of places. An example, here's the root, if you will, of our deadness. It tells what happened to our original ancestors and the commandment that God gave to them. And because they didn't follow this commandment, why death was passed on to us. Notice what it says. God speaking to Adam in this case. You are free to eat from any tree of the garden. It's prior to the fall. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will surely die. The Hebrew literally says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Of course, if you read the scriptures, you find out Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, but they didn't fall over dead. Why? Because we have a different understanding of death than God does. Their death was, they were separated. Death is nothing but a separation. When you die, you're separated soul and spirit from body, right? That's death. For God, the soul that He created was separated from Him the moment that they sinned against Him. See, God has created us like Him. We are like God. We're the only animal, only creature on the planet that has a Trinity nature. We are body. There it is. We are soul. That's our personality. That's our intellect. And we are spirit. That's the most important part of us. Why? Because that's the thing that makes us better than our animals, our pets, and our cats, and our dogs. My dog has a soul. He's got a personality. She's got a body, but she doesn't have what I have. She doesn't have a spirit. She doesn't have a connection to God like I have. What happened here in the Garden of Eden was that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the part that mattered, the part that connected them to God, that part died. That part died. How do we know it died? Because it says in the scriptures. How else do we know? Because this is what happened. As soon as they ate from the we call it an apple, right? As soon as they ate from the fruit, what happened? They noticed that they were naked. So what? Are they blind before that? No, they were innocent before that. Didn't matter before that. Didn't count before that. And they immediately began to cover themselves. And then guess what else happened? They immediately ran from God. They had never done that before either. Why? Why did they do it? Something died. The most important part of them died. The connection they had to God died. Now, they wound up, in the case of Adam, he wound up living 900 years later, 900 years after that, but something in him immediately died. So Adam and Eve gave birth, as sinners, gave birth to who? What? Sinners. Lost people. Dead people. Gave birth to people with body and soul, but not alive by the Spirit, you see. Gave birth to death. And we became spiritually, the whole human race, as a result of their sin, became spiritually stillborn. That's the reason why Jesus says these famous words. Nicodemus comes to him at night, and he has some important questions. Jesus has more important questions and statements to make to Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What? He says. How can I physically be reborn? How can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus says, it's not about physical. It's about the real problem, spiritual. Notice, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Why do we need to be spiritually born? Because you were spiritually stillborn. You're dead. That's what it means to be lost. Spiritually dead. We forget sometimes as Christians when we're talking to a lost person that we think, okay, well, it's my presentation. It's my skill. It's the way I present Christ, and that's going to make the difference. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't hone your skills and you shouldn't know your Bible verses. You shouldn't be energetic and confident and prayed up and all these things. But guys, remember this. They are dead. Go to the graveyard and stand on a tombstone and preach to the dead. Does it matter about how your presentation is? Does it matter about your inflection of voice? Does it matter how studied up you are? Ultimately, it does not. What matters is, who raises the dead? Only God does. So what matters is this a God thing or is it not? Is God coming in and making a difference? So you're relying upon God in everything. Hone your skills, learn your Bible verses, but trust in God. Trust Him. Because a lost person, they are dead. Spiritual birth, Jesus says, why? Because we were spiritually dead. That's what it means to be lost. So when we're saved, God resurrects us. We are spiritually resurrected. So here's what you got to deal with. If you think you can lose your salvation, then what you got to do is you've got to convince me and yourself that somehow you can undo God's resurrection. I can stop God's resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead, undiable. When he raised you from the dead, he raised you from the dead spiritually undiable, but yet you're going to sin enough to kill that which God made alive? That's going to be tough. That's going to be tough. So first of all, we were dead, number two. We were dominated. Notice what it says there in verse 2 of Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Like a river, the world flows in the wrong direction. And it's not the world in the sense of the dirt. It's a sense of the system that's called the world. And not only that, but it's directed by a sinister character. Notice, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. That would be the devil. So you're not only dead, but you're dominated. Where does a dead fish go in a river? Goes with the flow, doesn't it? Goes with the flow. Why? Because it's dead. It's gone. Wherever the river goes, that's where the fish goes. The fish has no choice. He has no thought because he's gone. He's dead. He can't go upstream. He can't go sideways because he's dead. You know, you've heard the, you know, why did the chicken cross the road? Why? You know, to get to the other side. Why did the dead fish cross the road? Ah, see. Tied to the chicken. A dead fish can't do anything. He just goes with the flow. Not only are we dominated by the world system, we're dominated by the one that directs the flow. It says here, the devil, the prince of the power of the air. We are dominated. So we are dead. That's what it means to be lost. We are dominated. Not only are you dead, you're washed downstream, if you will. Number three, we were depraved, verse 3. Take a look. Among them, you too were formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. By nature, we were depraved. We are natural born sinners. The human nature is a sin nature. How many of you have kids? We got Mom's Day, right? You got kids? Did you have to teach your kid how to lie? Steal? Hate? Didn't have to teach them that. Why? Because it's natural in them. They got it from you. And you got it from your parents, and they got it from theirs. And they got it. Oh, now watch. And we got it originally from Adam. We got it way back there. We are natural. Understand, humans don't learn sin. We naturally sin. It's who we are. Why does a dog bark? He doesn't meow, he barks. Why? Because it's his nature. Why do birds fly south in the winter? Because it's their nature. Why do politicians lie? There you go. Why do people sin? Because we're sinners. Notice, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin, guys, according to the Scriptures, because we are sinners. We are natural born sinners. Naturally so. So we're dead, we're dominated, we're depraved. We're also doomed. Notice what it says here at the last part of verse 3. By nature, children of wrath. Born to go to the hot place, if you will. Our natural, this is who we are. We're absolutely, completely doomed. If our story stopped there, and some do, it would be nothing but sad. But notice, the Scriptures doesn't stop there. It doesn't for me anyway. I hope it doesn't stop there for you. Notice what it says in verse 4. All this, it says, we were by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, but God. Now, if you don't have a but God in your life, God intervened to stop the flow of where you were going and what was happening in your life. The direction, who you naturally were. God intervened. Now, all of us have different stories. We're all exceptional sinners in this room. We all have our special twerks and tweaks and proclivities towards sin, do we not? But if we know Christ as personal Savior, as different in our background, sinful nature background has been, all of our natures came together under one heading when God did something. God drew us. God spoke to us. God began to work. We were just rocking along fine. A dead fish doesn't care. He's just doing what he wants. But when a dead fish starts feeling something, guess what? God's working. Because fish, dead people, dead everything don't feel anything. So when you began to feel a tug, guess what it was? It was God. When you began to feel a desire, guess what it was? It was God. God began to intervene in your life. He began to draw you and coax you and call you. And for some of you, it took a long time, didn't it? Some of us, it didn't take a long time, and I'm grateful to God for that. Some of us had to be hit over the head. Some of us, you never know. But God began to work, didn't he? All of us had that same. At that point, all our stories were the same. Our stories just meet right there. God acted on our behalf, owing us nothing. I mean, how could he owe us anything? We're dead. We're dominated. We're depraved. We're doomed. He owes us nothing. There's nothing about you that ingratiated God to you. In fact, everything about you and I as a lost person pushes God away. So God acted apart from who you are. Not because of anything that you did. He acted despite what you did. Despite of who you were. So he owed you nothing and you contributed nothing to the process. So God saved us. Why? Notice what it says there in verse 4. God saved us because of what? But God, being rich in mercy, there you go, because of his great love which he loved us. So God saved us, why? Because he's merciful. God saved us because he by nature is not evil. His nature is love. So it's all about God. That's what you need to understand. The salvation that is offered to us through God's Son, Jesus Christ, it has nothing to do with you. It's all about God. It's all about the fact that God is good, that he loves us. It has nothing. It's despite who we are. It's despite what we've done. God rescues us. God saves us because we cannot save ourselves. And we added nothing to the process. Notice verse 5. He did all this when? Even when we were dead in our transgressions. A dead fish floating down the river. Gone. Nothing left for us. No hope. And not a clue that that was true about us either. But he rescued us from that state. Verse 8, notice, because therefore it makes this true. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why is it not of us? Dead people can't do anything. They can't say anything. They can't move. If I said my car is dead, what does that mean? That means it ain't running. If I said my laptop was dead, what does that mean? That means it's not working. When the Bible says that you're dead, what does that mean? Nothing. He does everything on our behalf. We add nothing to the process. It's all about him. It's all about his mercy. And it's all about his grace. Notice continuing there in verse 5. When we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. That's called a resurrection, by the way. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us, notice, with him in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to notice there, look carefully at verse 6. Look at the verbs, especially the tense of the verbs. These are all past tense. Raised up, past tense. Seated us in the heavenlies, past tense. The Greek is aorist in the sense that it is speaking about a point of time in the past. These things, if you know Christ as personal Savior, have happened to you already in your past. Some point in time in the past, when God worked his salvation, you trusted him and he worked his salvation in you. These things became true about you. They're not things that are going to be true. They're things that already are true about you. We must understand this. They're already true about you. You were raised up, notice, seated in the heavenlies, notice, also in Christ. So, now we're back to our original topic. To be unsaved. To be unsaved, what do we need to do? To be unsaved, we would have to undo all that God has done for us. We would have to reverse something that God has started. You think you can do that? About as successful as reversing the spin of the planet, I would suggest to you. If you can do that, then you probably unsave yourself. You're going to add, if you think that you can be unsaved, then you're going to have to pull yourself, first of all, out of Christ. Notice verse 6, the last three words. You were in Christ because of what he did for you, so you got to pull yourself out of Christ. Secondly, you're going to have to pull yourself down from heaven there in verse 6. Notice what else it says. You were seated, past tense, in the heavenly places, in Christ. And also says in verse 6, you were raised up, right, to live. So you're going to have to unresurrect yourself. You're going to have to pull yourself out of Christ. You're going to have to pull yourself out of heaven. Think you can do that? There's not a sin you can do that can do that. First of all, none of your sins prior to this kept that from happening to you. Isn't that interesting? So all the sin and all the things that you did prior to Christ didn't keep these things from happening to you to begin with, but some sin since then is going to pull you out of those things? It does not make sense. It does not add up. But you still believe we can lose our salvation? Well, so what you're saying is that we can lose something by what we do that we got because of nothing that we did. Huh. It doesn't add. Still unconvinced. Well, consider this. Ephesians chapter 1, you can flip back there if you like, but it's on the screen. Verses 12 and 13. It says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. This is talking about the point in time in the past when you were saved. The gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked, notice, at a point in time in the past, in him with a seal, promised the promise of the Holy Spirit, namely, who is, that is the Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's own possession. So when you were saved at a point in time in the past, God placed, if you will, earnest money down on you. What is earnest money, by the way? Some of the young people, you know what earnest money is? I know these older people, they got to know what earnest is. It's money or valuables or something. I have something that I want, and I take something that is important to me, and I place it against it to take it off the market, if you will. Let's say I got a $200,000 home I want to buy, so I place $5,000 to take it off the market. I want it. There's a problem with earnest money. If I don't come through with the rest of the money, what happens to the earnest? They get to keep it. It's a deposit. I lose the deposit if I don't come up with the rest of it, don't I? Now, that isn't just something that happens in the Western world. It's always happened. It happened in the Eastern world during the time of the writing of this. They operated the same way. So when you place earnest money down, understand what Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. He's saying, listen, God put earnest down on us. If God defaults, if there is a sin that you can commit or a life that you can live after salvation that can undo God's salvation, guess what happens to his earnest? So what you're saying is if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you're saying that there is something that you can be bad enough where you can default on this process of salvation. And guess who loses? God does. He put, if you will, a third down on you. Now, Holy Spirit isn't a third of God. He's all of God, 100%, and that's another theological issue. But let's just say for our purposes, God put down a full one-third on you, guaranteeing the payment at the very end, and because of your sin, he had to default, and so you get to take the Holy Spirit with you to hell? Really? That doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Because it doesn't work. The salvation that comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ, is a salvation that was effected upon you based on nothing that you did, based on everything on who God is. It is a process that is irreversible. Jesus says you must be born again. So, you ever tried being unborn? Just think about that for a second. Wow, I'm going to go backwards and become a baby. Go back in my mama's womb and cease to exist. Okay. I guess if you think you can, try it. Can't do it. It only goes one direction. Salvation also, only one direction. I made a decision. I trusted Christ. God began to work. God will not cease to work. God put a deposit on you. He's not losing that deposit. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Praise God for a great salvation. Praise God for His work that He found within Himself to do for us. The dead fish called Bill floating down a river going nowhere, or actually somewhere really bad, and He dipped me out. Have you been dipped out? I really hope you have. Simple way you can do that is just simply trusting Christ. You know, this salvation is something to have, isn't it? I don't have to earn it. I don't have to be religious. I don't have to be a crazy person. I just simply have to trust Him. Just simply accept what He offers to me. It says it's a free gift. That's exactly what it is. I wonder today, do you want that gift? Would you like to have that salvation? Not the one you have to work for, the one that isn't true, but the one that God offers that cannot be undone. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. I want to give you that opportunity to accept God's free gift. That's all it is. God offers us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Have you trusted Him as your only way? God's free gift, God's life. You say, I'm not worthy. No, you're not. I don't deserve it. It can't be that easy. Well, it is. Because the Word of God says it is. You can trust God. He says, here, take it. Take it, it's yours. Would you take it today? Would you just simply say a simple prayer? Say, Lord, I want your salvation. Lord, I want your forgiveness. Lord, I want your Son to be my Savior. I want your eternal life. I want to quit striving and trying to be something I can't be. I'm a natural sinner. I need you to rescue me. Lord, I thank you for rescuing me. I thank you for the many people in this room that you have already rescued. I pray, Lord, that we would feel that great feeling of security, of trust, of absolute assurity, that salvation that is ours will always be ours. It can't be taken away. What happened to Saul cannot happen to us. It cannot happen to us. I thank you, God, that you have made that true. We want to give you glory today. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for the time we can spend together over your word. Bless now our time of invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.